Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 16, and then we'll be picking up in verse 32 and reading through to 12, verse 3. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he was later to receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things God promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Hello, 5 p.m. How are we doing? Good, that's good. I wonder, have you ever been to like a potluck dinner? Does anyone have a massive family that does that? Am I alone? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where everyone brings a dish, right? We know that. My family has them all the time, big Christmas parties, and every family brings a dish or a few dishes for us all to dine on. There is a problem with them, though. There's so much selection. You find yourself looking out and thinking, man, that looks good and that looks good. And you've got the auntie and uncle who know what they're doing in the kitchen. But then you've got like your weird cousin who makes something as well. And they've just been overseas and it's pretty dodgy. And you're kind of like, I'm just going to try to not be in the same kind of vicinity as that, stay a meter away. I don't know if anyone's had this thing, but I find I always end up in the wrong position with that, right? You look out and there's so much to choose from. But then you're standing next to someone and you say, oh, so what did you make? And they're like, that one. And they point to the disgusting one. And like, you have to try it. And you're like, no, I've got to eat the horrible food and give up on the amazing food. And you kind of have this moment where you go, well, I have to put up with the disgusting thing, the horrible thing, instead of all the good and glorious things. That's how I feel tonight, right? That's how I feel about the passage we just read out. It might sound weird, but this is the hall of faith. These are the heroes of the gospel. These are the people who took the mission of God to the end of the world and who brought salvation to many. And we've got to look at the judges from the list, right? We've got to eat these people here that are just horrible. Their stories are terrible and they just don't sit right in your mouth. That's how I feel about this passage, right? All of the good people, all of the amazing heroes, and we've got to talk about these guys. So here's my aim. My aim is, through the lens of the judges, as we wrap up this series, A Confronting Mirror, that we would understand all of the hall of faith, all of what is trying to be taught about faith here, through these people whose stories are hard to digest, who don't feel right, who, when you read them, it just feels wrong. Through them, I want to understand what faith is and how these men, who we would consider falling well short of the glory of God, can be listed amongst people who are being commended for their faith. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn about faith through the judges, and I'm going to actually teach us four things, or the word's going to teach us four things. I know that's sacrilege. It's not three, it's four. I'm sorry. They're going to come up on the screen, but here's the understanding of faith we need to get from this passage. Faith redeems, faith sees God's future, faith is triumphant and tortured, and faith looks alive. You guys ready for that? Awesome. Let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you so much that your word is powerful. And God, thank you that you didn't just set out with perfect people on a perfect mission, but God, you used broken people like us for your perfect mission. God, thank you that as we look through the Bible, we see the worst of humanity, but we see the glory of you. As we look at these four men, Lord, in your hall of faith, would you teach us what faith is? Would you show us where our faith lacks? Would you show us where we need to start again by putting our faith in you, Lord? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in our potluck, we're starting with the faith redeems. And you're probably thinking, how are these judges in this part of the Bible? This is a part of the Bible where we're listed all the kind of heroes of the faith. And what are they doing here? Why are they here? And what can we possibly learn from them? Well, keep your Bibles open. If it's on your phone, turn it on airplane mode, but keep it open. We're in chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 1, which makes sense. And it says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we have hoped for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So it's pretty obvious that we're looking at faith. That as we look at our judges, we're meant to be looking at them because they are commended for their faith. And so when you see them down there in verse 32 in the list, what more should I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. When we see them in this list, we're meant to see them as people commended for their faith. commended for their faith. Now, I don't know if you've been here through our whole series through Judges, but that's not the story I remember. I think back to Gideon, the man who questioned if God was even with his people. That's how his story opens. Then he demands a sign from God, not once, not twice, but three times. He demands that God gives him a sign before he would act on God's calling. He clearly, in his actions when they happened, feared man more than he feared God. And he seemed to just all around be a coward full of doubts. But then he had a moment. It was almost like a restart moment, an amazing act of faith, where before a formidable army, a strong enemy, he let his number of his army dwindle from the thousands down to just 300 men, that God might make it plain and that God might make it clear that as they ran into battle and as they came out victorious, that was a victory caused by the power of God and by the power of God alone. We see Gideon go from a doubting man who needs signs and who questions God to then showing this great act of faith where he says, I'll attack this army with just 300 men. And it's almost within that moment when he finally shows faith and he finally puts his dependence on God that it's like a reset in his story, and he goes from someone wandering away from God's plan to someone used profoundly in bringing about God's plan to establish a nation. Then he goes on to say, later in his ministry, I will not rule over you, nor will my son. The Lord will rule over you. This man is redeemed by faith. His story is one of questioning God and pushing back on God and not listening to his commands, but then he is redeemed to be a man of faith, and that is why we see him in this part of the Bible. Then you go to Barak. Again, he's a coward. He had the audacity to stand before God and say, I'm only going to go and do what you tell me to do if this, this, and this happen, if I can go with Deborah by my side. But then he goes into battle, yes, with his demand still intact. He goes with Deborah by his side, but he leads his people to a miraculous victory for God. And God's power is shown through that. And again, it's a reset for him from being someone who is disgraced to someone who is used by faith to bring glory to God. Samson is a classic. He disobeyed his calling to be holy. Do not touch any dead thing. So he eats something out of a dead thing. Do not be with any foreign women. So he marries a foreign woman. Then he gives up the power that God gave him in search of normality and just being like everyone else. Yet in his last moment, in Samson, this depraved, broken man, we see glimpses of Jesus. As his arms are stretched out and he uses his final breath and his last bit of strength to defeat the enemy by causing his own death. And in that moment, Samson's story goes from a story of humiliation and a story of falling short of what he was called to be to a story of a triumphant hero because of his faith. Then Jephthah, the last one in this story. I love this language. He led a gang of scoundrels, right? You scoundrel. Anyway, he led a gang of scoundrels. He was a gang leader. That's what he did. And then he used his situation when he was needed. He used the situation of his people facing war for personal gain. Then he did what is one of the most horrible things in the whole Bible, and he made a child sacrifice out of his own daughter that God did not want, nor did God ask for. But then he went into battle, and by faith he won those wars, and he declared that the Lord is judge. Again, he is redeemed by his story of faith. These men don't measure up to be our version of heroes. These men don't have the perfect past and the perfect backstory. These men are broken men, and thank goodness for that. Because if they can be in the hall of faith, then so can I, and so can you. Their horrific mistakes and their doubts and their shortcomings show that when we put our faith in God, it's like a reset button and we're drawn back into him and we're drawn back into his plan and drawn back into his purpose. Each one of the judges was playing a role in establishing God's kingdom, God's nation, Israel. And their faith brought them back in line with that. I love reading their names in this story because it gives hope. It gives hope that we might join them, that we can be used, that we can be redeemed by faith. Almost a personal reset button between us and God. So it's clear that if it's faith that redeems, we need faith. We need faith, but what does it look like? What does it mean to actually have faith? Well, moving on to our second point, faith sees God's future. Faith sees God's future. As the judges went about their work and they were thinking selfishly and thinking about their plans and how they wanted to bring glory to themselves or whatever they were doing, there was a moment when they saw what God was trying to do with his nation and they gave themselves over to that work. So God used them to an effect to bring about his plan, another step towards God's future. And not only do you see this played out in the judges, you actually see this played out in the whole list of faith. And we're going to move really quickly, so follow with me. You see that the way people act in faith is by seeing what God has planned, seeing the future that God has, no matter how veiled it is, they still see God's plan and they move towards that by faith. You see that Abel, knowing God, brought a greater sacrifice than his brother. This is from verse 4 in chapter 11. Enoch pleased God in his life so much that he didn't die. Noah trusted that God's future was coming and without a cloud in the sky started building an ark and preached a story of repentance. Abraham obeyed and left his home, left his comfort, left his refuge and wandered out into a land where he hadn't been before in trusting that God was going to establish a nation through him, a barren man and woman. Why did they act like this? Verse 10, he was looking forward to the city with foundation whose architect and builder is God. Abraham had an idea of a future that God was creating. God had revealed to him that he's setting out to create a future, a people that through Abraham would bless all the peoples of the earth. Then down in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These heroes of the faith didn't even get to see that the nation, the land, the country that God was building through them. Yet by faith, they saw God's future, God's plan, and worked towards that and gave their life to that and made sacrifices for that. Like the judges did with God's promised land, they trusted that God was building something, that God was establishing a land, that God was establishing a people, so they put their faith in him. They were generous. They moved out of their comfort zone, and they lived obediently because they had faith in the future God was creating. And then God says he is happy to be known as their God. Wouldn't it be amazing to hear him say that of us? You can see this motivation coming alive more and more as you read on about Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham's faith in God's future that was promised through his son Isaac, Abraham's faith was so strong that he said, even if my son Isaac dies, the one whom the promise is going to come through, even if he dies, God will still make it happen somehow, even if that means raising him up from the dead. That's how strong Abraham's faith is. If you don't know the story, God stops him from making the sacrifice. It's God who gives his one and only son, no man. Abraham's faith in God's future was so profound that he would do and give anything by faith to go there. And the list continues. Isaac gave blessing by faith. By faith, Jacob worshipped into his old age. By faith, Joseph spoke of God's promise, Exodus. By faith, Moses' parents hid him away. And by faith, Moses refused to be known as Pharaoh's grandson. Why did they all do this? It was faith. Look at verse 25. This is about Moses. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Moses, the I'm too scared, send someone else. I don't know how to speak. I'm going to run away and hide for years. Moses said to the Pharaoh, I don't want to be Egyptian royalty. I'd rather be treated like a slave instead, because I can see the future that my God is creating. And my God is going to use these people, so I'll align with them. And so he gives up on the comfort of royalty and being in Pharaoh's house, and instead takes on a position of slavery and then leads his people from there. Because he sees the invisible God. He sees God's future, and he'd rather suffer for Christ, and he did not even know the name of Christ. He had a veiled revelation about what the future would be from God. But that was enough for him to give everything he had to run after God's future. It's the same with our judges. By faith, they saw that God was leading their people to the promised land, to the future that God was building, the one he was creating. So by faith, they gave themselves to his work. How much more do we know the future that God has for us? Moses said he would, this says about Moses, that he would do it for the sake of Christ. He'd give that all up. We know this Christ. We have met this Christ. God walked among us. He died on the cross for us. He rose again in the body and appeared to thousands. He ascended into heaven and he said, I'm going to tell you what the future is. I'm coming back and every single knee will bow before me. We know the future far better than Moses ever did. Yet we won't give up the comfort of our standing in our social circle to mention Jesus while he gives up the comfort of royalty to become a slave. We need to trust in God's future, and we need to live lives of faith that lead us towards that. We need to know and have faith that God is in control and every knee will bow before him and act on it. And then we need to see that faith is triumphant, but faith is also tortured. In this glorious potluck, it just keeps on giving, but it takes a massive turn in this part. Verse 29 to 31 seems to continue talking more broadly about the people of God than individuals. Israel crossed the Red Sea, but then the sea drowned the enemy. The walls of Jericho fell at the sounds of trumpets. We go back to an individual. Rahab, the prostitute, wasn't killed because she put her trust in our God. And then this is where our heroes come up, right? In verses 32, our list of heroes. And then you keep moving through and you get to verse 35, and the pinnacle of the triumph of faith in God is kind of revealed. Women receive back their dead, raised to life again, recounting the story probably of Elijah raising a little boy up so he could run back to his mum after he died, and the mum receiving back her little kid. That's the pinnacle of the triumphant faith, right? We've just seen a whole list of people doing miraculous things through faith, or God doing miraculous things through their faith. Healing and armies being conquered and people being raised back from the dead. And you see that faith in God results in miraculous works by God. But then it takes this big turn. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. It gets worse. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. In line with the book of Judges, God's word does not hide from the uncomfortable. And we need to know that faith redeems people. If you place your faith in God, it is like a reset button for you, and God calls you back into his love and into his plan for you. And faith is triumphant. When we place our faith in God, God can do things that no man can explain. But sometimes, what faith is there for isn't to do the miraculous or the world-changing, unexplainable things. Faith can be put in our heart to carry us through incredible pain. The faith of the people in verse 35 through to verse 38 isn't a glorious, triumphant faith that will shout from the rooftops, but it's a faith that carried them through pain and anguish and the biggest struggles of life. Sometimes God will do an unexplainable thing through you. But sometimes God will use your faith just to help you persevere with his future in sight. just enough to get through to the other side of the pain, or to continue in the suffering until your last days. One thing that's comforting in this is that if we know that faith sustains us through suffering, then we know that suffering isn't a result of a lack of faith. And this is where the prosperity gospel just falls apart. The prosperity gospel says, the more faith you have, the better and easier your life will be. This clearly says, the more faith you have, the better you'll be able to deal with the sufferings that come before you. The more your eyes will be fixed on the future glory, heaven, not the earth. Think about Peter and James, both walked with Jesus, both known as men of faith, and both faced the same persecution. Verse 34 from Hebrews 11 describes Peter's story. He escaped the edge of the sword. The same man wanted to kill both Peter and James. Peter was in jail, ready to be persecuted, ready to be killed, and an angel of the Lord busted in and broke him out and set him free. And it's triumphant and it's victorious, and it's by faith that God saved him from that situation. But then you look at James under the same persecution, yet verse 37 describes him, they were killed by the sword. James did not make it out, not because he had any less faith, but because God's plan was to end James's ministry there and bring him home, but for Peter to continue bringing glory to God on this earth. Suffering isn't a measure of faith. Keeping your eyes on God's future through suffering is a measure of profound faith. Let's take another look at verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Now that story is talking about the boy being raised again and reunited with his mum. We think that's what it's about. But that boy, unfortunately, will have to face death again. However, those who have died for Jesus and those who have died with faith in Jesus since have a glorious and better resurrection, this says. A better resurrection, to never face death again, to never face suffering again, to never have to go through any of this again, but to be beside God for all of eternity. This is the promise of the reward of faith. This is why we need eyes on God's future, being redeemed for him. Faith is triumphant and faith is tortured, but it still redeems and it still has eyes for God's future. Jumping down to verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Those who suffered and those who had triumphant moments alike are commended for their faith. Faith is triumphant. But faith can lead us through torture. With faith in God, we may do miracles. You may be in suffering. But with faith in God, we are all being led towards something better together. My final point, and I'll make it a quick one, is that faith looks alive. For me, to put together everything that we've said so far, for me to kind of wrap it all up, this is kind of a quote that's stolen and muddled around a little bit to fit our circumstances, but this is how I'd wrap up what we've said so far. God and his future are greater than anything life could ever give me or death could ever take from me. That's what faith says. The faith we're talking about says God and his future are greater than anything life could ever give me or death could ever take from me. Let's look at chapter 12, because that's where we're finishing up from verse 1. And these are a few different things that the way that faith looks alive. The first way faith looks alive is by looking back. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. With all of the crowd of people we've just read, with all of Hebrews 11 in the back of our mind, those who have suffered for their faith and persevered anyway through faith, and those who have done triumphant things, overcoming kind of their own depravity to bring glory to God, with all of that crowd, with the judges standing there saying, learn from our mistakes, learn from our faith, with that crowd around us, we need to start running. And so what have you learned from this series? What have you learned from the judges? What have you learned from the people of faith that have gone before us? As I think about those four judges that have found their way into this chapter of the Bible, it's pretty clear to me what I need to learn from them, and that is to throw off idols. Let us throw off everything that hinders. The idols of self, the idols of acceptance, the idols of comfort, the idols of vanity, and the idols of being liked and loved and appreciated. They're my idols. And this passage is saying, learn from the voices in the crowd for the people around you as you run this race. Learn what to do. What have you learned from the series in Judges? What do you need to throw off? What sin is entangling you that you might run the race marked out for you by Jesus? Faith looks back and learns from those in the past and hears their voices. Or maybe it's through suffering. You need to hear the voices of the saints who suffered, but by faith persevered, saying, fix your eyes on the end. Look forward to heaven. There'll be no more suffering there. Faith also looks up. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're going to be full of faith, it's being fully focused on Jesus. He has secured our future. He has provided our eternity, and he has been the example. As we get ready to go out in faith from this series, we need not reflect on our own inadequacy, but on Jesus' glory. Because as we place our faith in Christ, he secures our future. And finally, faith looks forward. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As we wrap up our series in Judges, we need to take time to consider the opposition of Christ so that we will not lose heart or grow weary. What are we losing heart in? Well, it's in our mission that we're called to. The judges were called to a mission to establish the nation of God, just like we're called to a mission to establish the kingdom of God on this whole earth. And it's so easy to lose sight in the fear of saying something socially unacceptable that's not PR right now, that saying the wrong thing at the wrong time or losing your standing socially. But here we need to not lose heart. We need to have faith that redeems and puts our focus in the future so that at home, at work, at school, at uni, wherever we are, we have the courage to say, I know how this ends. It's with your knee bowed before Jesus. So I'm going to tell you about his goodness and I'm going to tell you about his glory and I'm going to stand up and I'm going to try to make kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I will not lose heart because when I start to lose heart, I'll look at Christ and the opposition he endured and I will find my strength and my motivation from the future that he promises. Because that is the faith that redeems. Not because our faith is powerful, but because our faith puts our world in God's hand and he is powerful. In him, we need to have faith that we can actually change the world. Or to reword that, that God can change the world through you, through your small measure of faith. Or maybe you're at a whole step earlier than that. And you're lining yourself up with the judges and thinking, my story is one of failure and falling short of God's calling and stuffing up and saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing. Well, faith for you is the reset. It's his reset button to start again, to be drawn back into his family, into his love, and back into his purpose. How will you respond to the series on Judges? The answer here for us is to have faith in his future, that Jesus will redeem us and that he can use us to bring about glorious and amazing things and he can sustain us through whatever we go through. As the band comes up, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you give us faith, that you are the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. God, thank you that by us placing our faith in you, we can be redeemed. God, thank you that we can be brought back into your family and back into your love and back into your mission. And God, would you give us courage to, by faith, step out and speak into our communities, into our friends, into our families, into the people we socialize with, that we would declare your goodness and your glory and set out to make your kingdom come here as it is in heaven. God, would you give us faith to draw people to you? Lord, would we learn from your judges and would we be moved to set our eyes on you and your future. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.